The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Well, good morning and welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online. We're glad you're here today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 29. Don't know if you remember your freshman year in high school. I got a freshman, my last freshman. Had five freshmen. And I remember being a freshman back in 1984, that was a good year, man. There was some good music come out in the 80s. We won't talk about which bands, but there were some good ones. And I remember going into ninth grade and thinking, you know, it was a change. I was a little nervous about it, you know. Incoming freshman, you kind of think, back then you kind of thought you were just going to get beat up. You had to stake your ground, you know, when you got there, had a little bit of fear of that. One of the things I looked forward to, though, man, I was looking forward, you had an off-campus lunch. Yeah, that was amazing. You could go and get, and you could go to, we would go to Dairy Queen. There wasn't that very much around in our, where you could make it and back. Like, it wasn't a very long lunch. But we go to Dairy Queen, man, we go every day, and you could get a full meal deal. Remember those? I think they still have them, but they're not like they were. You get a hamburger, an order of fries, a drink, and a sundae for like $3, which left you enough money to play a video game for the rest of lunch, and that's what we did every day. And so I remember looking forward to that. I did well in school all my life, pretty much carried straight A's all the way up until I got into my second semester of my freshman year. For me, school was all like it was a little bit of a challenge when I was younger. The way I challenged myself every day is I don't want any homework. Like, I'm gonna do everything in school, and I'm gonna, if they give me any time at the end of class, man, I'm doing homework for it's when I get home, I do not want any homework for two reasons. One, I didn't want to carry any books home, and two, I wanted to do what I wanted to do when I got home. And so I did pretty good. I was never really challenged all the way up until my freshman year, and I had to take algebra. And you kind of need to study a little bit for algebra. And I kind of went through this, you know, it kind of was a little tougher for me. It didn't come real easy. And I never learned how to study. Because my whole life in school, I was just finishing my work, so I'd never developed the discipline to sit down and study. And I had off-campus lunch, and I had algebra right after lunch. And it wasn't very long before me and my buddies figured out, well, maybe we just wouldn't go back until the last hour of school. And then I had a couple of missed days in algebra, and it kind of builds on itself. So the second semester, and by the way, young people, I'm not encouraging you in what you should do. I'm encouraging you in what you should not do. My second semester out of 45 possible days of attendance in algebra, freshman algebra, I was gone 39 of them. Yeah. And that was I started this downward trajectory, and then I got behind. It was the first time I'd ever failed a class. The next year, my GPA went from a 3.83 to a 0.00, and I didn't finish school. I didn't like school, but I liked to live, you know? I liked living. I didn't like school because I didn't know how to study. No one had ever taught me the discipline of studying, and I didn't know how to learn. I thought school, I was looking at school as something different. It's about my relationships now and about the stuff I wanted to do, and it was about sports, and nobody ever really taught me, hey, school's about learning, which is a good thing you need to understand. Now, the irony is I, for the next 7 years, you know, I made a mess of my life, and then the Lord got a hold of me, and I renewed my commitment to him. He called me into ministry. I had gotten my GED by that point, and I had already taken some classes at the community college, but after the Lord called me to preach, I went on to Bible college and finished my degree, and the irony is now I spend my life doing nothing but studying. So anyway, it's kind of odd, but I love to learn. I wish somebody would have helped me figure that out. Like, learning is really cool. Like, it doesn't matter what you're learning about. And even like the Bible, I love teaching the Bible. And so here I am, you know, 30 years into teaching the Word of God. And it's just like, man, you layer stuff. Like, I just keep learning. I mean, I learn new stuff this week as I'm preparing to teach you guys. And I've just been doing that for 3 decades and just layer. So I'm able to build on the stuff that I learned 25 years ago. And then it just keep layering more and more and more and more. I find the same is true in other things. Like if you're bow hunting, like you learn. And the more you learn about it, you get better. You get more proficient at it and you have more success. I like to do projects with my hands. And it's fun because you get faster. You learn more. You have more experience. You don't make as many mistakes. It's very rewarding to get at the end of the project and have that completion experience. And it's just kind of fun to not have to think through stuff that I used to have to think through. Like, I remember the first major thing that I remodeled in my home was our master bedroom. And I sat and stared at the shower like it was kind of a real dinky shower. And we had this really big bathroom, like we're not using this space. I stared at it every day like I would spend just time looking at it going, how am I going to do this? And so now I don't even, like, I kind of think, oh, I could do it like this, that, and the other. And then I, you know, just knowing how to build walls and tie them together and all this. It's like, I used to have to watch every YouTube video, and now I don't have to watch the videos. I have to watch the videos on new stuff I'm learning, but I don't have to watch videos on that kind of stuff. And so it's rewarding. You get a little bit faster. Now here's the bad thing, man. Like, it gets more enjoyable. You learn how to do all this stuff and you can do it faster. And even as you get older, you got a little bit more money to do it with, but your body doesn't want to do it anymore. It's a bad deal, man. Like, you can't work as long. I used to could work all my, amen on that one. I'm telling you, that'll get you all like taking ibuprofen all the time and waking up stiff. And anyway, so when in the world did y'all come to learn about DIY projects? The point is I enjoy learning. And learning is really important to living. And I finally came to a point where I didn't make my life about living more important than learning. And so we left Jacob off and we're talking about the week before Easter, how everybody is being formed spiritually. And we're going through this process, whether we realize it or not, all of us are being formed spiritually. And we're either being formed with God and our experiences, we're sharing them with God and he's forming us into what he wants us to be, or we're doing it without God. And so Jacob has this awakening and his spiritual formation begins. And when it begins, after he has this vision of God and he sees Jesus up in this ladder, that's why we call it Jacob's ladder, and he sees the angels ascending and descending, and God speaks to him, and now his faith becomes his own faith. He has a spiritual awakening. And when he has this spiritual awakening, what happens is he enters his freshman year of the School of Hard Knocks. And so we're going to see that Jacob's life, man, he's going to go through some stuff that's pretty difficult stuff. And we learn that as we unpack his transformation, we're going to see him like walking through this school. We'll walk through him through his freshman and sophomore and junior and senior year. And you know, I don't know, we probably wear that metaphor all out by then. But the point I want to make is that man, when he has his awakening, like he walks through this experience and things shift for him. And so as we unpack this in chapter 29, we're going to look at 30 verses, and it's a crazy story, man. So let's look into it. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. Now this is right after he has this vision. He came to the land of the eastern peoples. And there he saw a well in the open country with 3 flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered of the well from that well. And there was a stone over the mouth of, of the well that was large. And when all the flocks were gathered, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth, or the well's mouth, and water the sheep. And then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. And they would do this either to hide the well from other people so more people weren't coming and trying to get their water, or maybe just to protect it from being polluted. Not exactly sure, but they had different reasons for doing it. And so Jacob asked the shepherds, who probably, by the way, were young boys, like David was a shepherd boy out with the sheep, and that's why they had to wait for each other to get there to be able to roll the stone away. And so Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" He said, "We're from Haran," they replied. And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" He said, "Yeah, we know that, bro." Then Jacob asked him, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said, "and here comes his smoking hot daughter, Rachel, with a sheep." I added that part, but it's actually later. You'll see it. "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. Is it not time for the flocks to be gathered? You guys, it's not time for that. Water the sheep and take them back out to the pasture." Now, this is like a dude that has a younger brother is trying to get rid of him before she gets there. And they don't buy. "Say, we can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." And while he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and he rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Like, "You don't need any help," he's like. He's trying to impress her. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, this is not like a romantic kiss. It says, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. And he had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father." Now, this is the same thing that happened with his mother. Like when the servant went for Abraham to find a wife for Isaac, he went and then she came and she watered the camels. And then he tells her who he is, and she runs back to Laban and her father, and Laban comes and runs back out to the well. And I would say this: Jacob is moving stones. The servant and Rebecca, whenever she was honored by the Lord, she was watering camels. And Jacob was moving stones to try to impress people. Rebecca was watering camels just to serve them. And there's two different ways to live there. You got to be careful about trying to live to impress people. You want to be more like Rebecca, who had the servant's heart. And it says, "As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, 'You are my own flesh and blood.'" So these guys, I mean, they lived a long ways apart. And remember, Jacob's on the run because he, what had happened and transpired in his family, and his brother wanted to kill him. And so after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Smoking hot, right? Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. It's the first romantic story we have in the Bible, one of the few that we do have. Song of Solomon's another one. It's love at first sight, man. He loved her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." He had to remind Laban of the deal that they had. And so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. They have this big wedding festival. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah, and he brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. And when morning came, there was Leah. And so Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And so Laban made sure that Jacob had plenty to drink on his wedding night. You better be careful with that. And he ended up with the wrong woman. Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And so he had to wait a week, and then he was actually able to marry Rachel, but then he had to work another seven years, and so 14 years in total. He said, well, what I want you to notice here is that God never says to do this. It was something culturally that happened. You will see that God said when he created marriage, it was one man and one woman as he originally created it. Culturally, they would do this. They would practice this. But every time it happens in the Bible, it equals problems. One wife is enough. So he finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to his wife, and Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant, and Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. So what we see here for Jacob is the beginning of the reaping in the school of hard knocks. And he has to learn how to reap. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, a man reaps what he sows. Whatever we put in the ground, we're gonna take out of the ground. It doesn't matter just because we become believers, like that there's still stuff that we have to reap that we've put in the ground. And even after we become believers, the things that we do that we are not walking in obedience to the Lord and we're putting in the ground, it will grow and we will have to pick it. Now, this is not the first time we've talked about this principle in the book of Genesis, and it won't be the last time. It's something that comes up over and over. It comes up in the New Testament, and the Lord is trying to teach us a principle that is very important, that we need to walk in this place of learning how to reap and how to sow. It is part of our spiritual formation. And so, like, as you're walking in life, you need to know how to pick some of the bad stuff that you put in the ground. Some stuff you may have put in the ground 7, 8 years ago, and it's just now showing up, and you need to know how to pick that when it pops up. And you need to know how to put the right seed in the ground in order for it to produce, and you can reap some stuff that is actually enjoyable. And so here are a few takeaways that I find from this story. First of all, things change once you've been to Bethel. Remember, he laid his head on the rock, and he has the vision of God, and of Jesus up at the top of the ladder, and God speaks to him and makes a promise to him. And then he gets up and he takes that rock and he builds a memorial and he calls the place Bethel, which means house of God. And Jacob, he had been to Bethel and he met the Lord there and he started believing at that point. And so he believed that God was going to bless him in order to be a blessing. And that's what God said to him. I'm going to bless you so that you could bless those people around you. And I still believe that's the why God chose to bless the nation of Israel and grow it into a nation from this small family is to bless the rest of the world and teach them about who he is. And that's the only way we know about this God of the Bible is by looking at this this nation and seeing how he interacted with them and how he made prophecies through them and how they're still there right at the center of all that is happening in the world today. This little spot in the world is still having such a place of significance. And so he believed that God was going to bless him to be a blessing. He believed that God was going to protect him from his brother. He believed that. God was going to build his life. And that's what we're doing in spiritual formation. We believe that God is going to build our lives. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. He says, I am the gate, and there's no other way to get to the Father but through me. And when you come through me, I will go out before you and I will lead you. I will be out ahead of you and I will lead you out into the places and I will call you by name. So whenever you've been to Bethel, then you recognize that you've met the Lord and he knows your name and he starts to lead you. He starts to call you. He starts to take you on this journey and things are not like they were before because you've been to Bethel. And instead of just being in a place where you're loving life, now you should be in a place where you're starting to learn about what has happened to you at Bethel. And we call this what Jesus would identify in John chapter 3 as being born again. A person has an awakening. Spiritually now, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And because they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they believe that. They believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. They believe Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. They believe Jesus rose from the dead, that he ascended, sent back the Holy Spirit, and that he's coming again in the future. And so we believe. Once we've been to Bethel, we start this journey of faith, and now we are believers. Things change. The second thing I would share with you is life gets lighter even though things get harder. Like, things don't get easier just because you've been to Bethel. Now, there are a lot of people that teach this kind of prosperity thing, man, you just got to believe and God will take care of everything and your life, like he's going to make you a millionaire and things are going to be wonderful. That is not taught in the New Testament. Every single apostle except John was killed for following Jesus. Several of them lost their heads, and even John that wasn't killed was boiled alive. He just survived it in oil, okay? And the Lord said, because God prophesied that that was what's going to happen. So don't buy into this idea that just because you become a believer, things are going to be great for you and you're not going to have any problems. The fact of the matter is once you become a believer and you've been to Bethel and you have an awakening, things can actually get harder. It can get harder to make decisions to deny yourself and not do what everybody else is doing. It can get harder to honor God with your life. It can get harder to walk in faith when bad things start to happen to you, to continue to believe. You're living a different life than someone who is not trying to follow Jesus. Okay, so like one of the reasons I quit school is because it was harder. And it was easier just to quit and go have fun. And I lived that life, and it was a lot easier to live in that space than it was to live in the space where I was going to have to learn and do the hard work and prepare myself, because I had learned how to love life, and I didn't know how to love learning. Nobody ever taught me that, so I was screwing my life up without even realizing it, but there was a piece of it that was just a lot easier. I mean, I didn't have to get up early anymore. There's several things that just came, they were just more fun because I wasn't having to exercise as much discipline in this other area. And so, but the good news is even though things get harder, life actually gets lighter. Verse 1 says he continued on his journey. Now he has eyes of faith and he's looking at the world differently because he's been to Bethel and things have changed. And it says with these eyes of faith that when he continued on his journey, in the original language, this phrase means he lifted up his feet. And I believe what it is teaching us is there was a spiritual spring in his step. And I think what happened for him is now because he understands who God is, he understands that God knows his name and he's interacting in a relationship with this God. As he's walking with him, I think that he is experiencing the joy of the Lord. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is something that is supposed to be produced in our life. There are 9 different character traits that are talked about in the book of Galatians. There are things like self-control and gentleness and kindness. And one of them, there's peace and there's joy. There's 9 different things, all right? And so all of these are the character, like it's all of the character of Jesus. And Jesus said that in John chapter 15, when we abide in him, when we remain in him, when we tarry with him, when we hang with him, then we'll produce fruit. And this is the kind of fruit that we will produce. And the fruit that we will produce is the character that he had, as well as other people will come to know the truth through the lives that we live as they see this fruit being produced in our lives. And so as we see here that things start to get lighter for Jacob, even though they get difficult for him. Now, this is crucial for navigating life's obstacles because we're all going to experience obstacles. And belief in the Lord stirs up joy in the heart, and joy is your ability, it is your strength. Joy is spiritual strength. And so joy is to your soul what a Powerball is to your body when you're trying to play 3 hours of pickleball, right? If you don't eat something, you just start to dive. Now, There's a few of you here. Brad's here today. I play pickleball with him. He says it doesn't matter how many power bars I eat. I've already died on pickleball court. But anyway, that's what joy is. Joy is your ability to have the spiritual energy to navigate through the life obstacles that you have. And so as you walk through these difficulties and you believe in the Lord, it enables you to walk through them with God instead of without Him. This is why you can look and encounter a person who has just been diagnosed with a terminal illness and they start the journey of the downward spiral physically, and there's no medical treatment that's going to turn this around, but they're strong believers in the Lord. They've been walking with the Lord for a long time. They're seasoned. They had the joy of the Lord before they got the diagnosis, and after they got the diagnosis, they had ups and downs, but they navigated through it, and somehow they still miraculously have the joy of the Lord. You can go to see one of these people, and I've interacted with many people that have walked through this experience this way. And there's some that are walking through it right now from our church, okay? And so like you when you go to see them, you're like, well, what am I gonna say? I don't know what to say. I almost feel guilty. These are the flesh things that you feel. It's like, I feel guilty because I'm healthy and they're not. Why? It's not fair. And you're all worried about, I mean, what do I say? How do I pray? What do I pray over them? And then you go in and you walk away and you're the one that feels encouraged. And you're like, what just happened to me? It's they have the joy of the Lord, and you just experience a level of joy that probably none of us who haven't been sick have ever experienced. I think the Lord pours out joy on His people that are going through this this experience of death in a way like that. Unlike, I think it's a special anointing of joy that falls on people. And I think that's why when you're with them, man, you just like, it's hard to explain. I've been with people, joy is so important to me because it's how I navigate through life, and I want more of it because I recognize the more joy I have, the easier it is for me to follow Jesus. And so, but I've been in hospital rooms, man, with family members, with my sister-in-law, and she died, and man, I can't quit smiling. What is going on? Well, the word says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. It's men, you're just in this space where God is, like, he's doing a work, and there's the joy, the blessed hope of the resurrection is just manifesting itself as this soul gets ready to depart this body, and your soul goes on to be with the Lord. It's a homecoming day. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that there's no sting in death, and precious, again, the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. The sting of death has been lifted away for those who have understood who Christ is and what he's doing in their life. And so that joy is available to all of us. Certainly, I think there's a special anointing of it in death. But man, like I'm happy right now. I generally always am walking in this place of joy unless I get incredibly fatigued or I don't spend time with the Lord. When I don't spend time with the Lord, guess what I'm doing? I'm quenching the spirit. That's why I have to get in the Word. If I don't get in the Word and spend some time in the Word and spend some time talking to Jesus, then I can't be as gentle as I normally am. I can't be as kind to Abby as I want to be. I can't be as patient with my kids as I want to be. And the reason is I'm quenching the spirit and starving myself spiritually so I don't have the energy to manifest the fruit that Jesus says I will produce. But when I abide in him and I tarry with him and I remain in him, all of a sudden this stuff starts coming out of my life because Jimmy's no longer in control. I'm letting Jesus lead me. He's going out on ahead of me. He's calling me by name, and he's helping me keep my mouth in check because I now have the fruit of self-control produced in my life. So things change once you've been to Bethel. Life gets lighter even though things get harder, and instead of getting bitter, we need to get better, okay? That's what we see in this story. When Laban takes advantage of him, it's amazing to me that he doesn't get bitter. The most that he says is, what have you done to me? And Laban explains what he's done to him. Now, why doesn't he say the deal's off? I'm not taking her. I'm not doing business with you. Why doesn't he just move on? Why didn't he want to fight the guy right there? What is going on with Jacob in this moment? He walks in faith and he believes that God is going to get him through this hard circumstance because he's been to Bethel. And he knows that as he's looking at his life and he sees all of this happening, because it seems so wrong, I believe he realized he was reaping what he had sown. He betrayed his father and deceived his father. He was betrayed and deceived by his father-in-law. He went in and his mother, Rebekah, and he decided that one way that they could take advantage of the situation and try to manipulate and speed God's will up and make sure that it would happen, instead of waiting on God to do what he would said he would do, they were going to make it happen. What do? They take some goat skins and make it appear that his arms are hairy like his brother's. His dad couldn't see at all. He was blind. And so he goes in and he deceives his father. He and his mother devise this plan in a way to change his appearance in order to deceive his blind father. And Laban and Leah collaborate together in order to deceive Jacob into taking her that night. And so you see, he's reaping what it is that he's put in the ground, and he doesn't run away. He just walks it out. Because he remains faithful for two decades, God does eventually work it out. And we'll see that happen over the next few chapters. And so here's the big idea. Don't just live, learn. You got to get to this place in your life where you love learning to live for Jesus. Otherwise, you're just doing what I was doing when I decided I didn't like algebra. Instead of learning to love learning, instead of developing a love for learning, I just kept loving life until eventually I screwed everything up and I got myself into a place of misery, and I had to start reaping that. And then I started to learn, why didn't anybody ever tell me that the Lord loved me the way that he loves me? Why didn't anybody ever tell me the things that are in the Bible that they're there? Why didn't anybody teach me this stuff? And the more that I'm more frustrated, the more life I wanted to live. And the more I learned about it, the more joy I had. And the more joy I had, the more peace I had. And the more that I learned about the Lord, the more that he just kept teaching me. And here I am 30 years later, and I'm just teaching, because I'm learning. And I love life. And so when I was trying to live a life that I thought I loved, I really couldn't enjoy it. But when I learned to love learning about Jesus, then I started to love the life I was living. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I have tons of wealth. It doesn't matter if my body gets touched with sickness. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Nothing can touch me. Is I'm ready to leave today. I'm ready to cross over to the other side. I have no fear of death. There is no sting in it. There's nothing that's going to make my life better than it is right now than crossing over to the other side. And so that's the way I live. I just look forward to that. So I can't really be shaken by a lot. And sometimes, certainly that doesn't mean I don't want to have great experiences on this side. I have great experiences all the time. The thing is, I think some of my experiences that probably aren't as grand as other people's experiences, I think I'm having more fun than they are. And why is that? Because I know the one who created me intimately, and he is leading me, and I've learned how to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's why we focus on discipleship so much, is we want to help you learn how to read the word, apply it to your life, and love the one who made you. And so my encouragement to you today is, don't just live, learn, and you will love life more. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word that has so much clarity to teach us about life. every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Today is a communion Sunday, so we'll take communion. There'll be people here at the front to pray with you if you need some special prayer. If you've never made a decision for Jesus, and you go, I don't know if I've ever been to Bethel. Like Jacob went to Bethel. I don't know if I've ever encountered the Lord where I've had an awakening. You know, really the most important part of that is when the Lord draws you to himself and he says, hey, I want you. And he starts calling your name and you feel a tug inside of your heart. And the only thing you have to do is to just acknowledge that you realize that you're a sinner and you need him. And you ask him to forgive you. And in that moment, you recognize that you believe in Jesus, like to that point that you lay your life down and he gets your life, you get his life. It's life for life when it comes to walking with the Lord. And so it's just as simple as you laying down your life and praying right there. You can pray right there where you're at. If you have more questions, you want to talk to one of these folks up the front, they'll pray with you. Or if you want to talk to somebody after service, you certainly can let me or any of the other staff members know, and they will make sure you're taken care of. But for all of us, I want you to sit here in a moment in this truth, and before you observe communion and take of the bread and the juice, remember what it is that Jesus did for us all. And don't take those elements in an unworthy manner. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray for decisions to be made today. We leave them in your hands. For no one can stop what it is that you start, Lord. And we know that you will finish it. And so we pray for the gift of faith to come upon many people today. We pray, Lord, that people would believe like they never have before, like Jacob started believing. We love you and thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.